So turn over your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and we're going to begin where we, if you were here on Wednesday night, we're going to touch a little bit in our first point this afternoon with a little bit of what we talked about on Wednesday night. And so point number 1 or 4, however you want to write it down, is that how faith allows us access to all of God's promises. We talked a little bit about this. The scripture that goes directly to that is here in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and in verse 18. Paul writes to the church in Corinth, he says, "But as surely as God is faithful, our message to you is not yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by me and Silas and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him it has always been yes. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ." Now that "how many promises" is, I guess, open to somewhat of a debate. I mentioned Wednesday, and I did a little bit more looking into, and there's some that have looked into and seen maybe as few as 3,500 or in that ballpark, and as many as almost 7,500 different promises that God made to man, you and I. Now, there were other promises that were also made to other things or people or what, but from God to man, from him to us, let's go with the more the merrier, right? So let's take the 7,000 plus promises that are in the Bible. And it says, Paul tells us it doesn't matter, it wasn't yes and no. In Jesus, in preaching this gospel message and preaching about Jesus and learning who he is and developing and understanding and cultivating that intimate relationship with him, it's not yes and no. It's all yes. Everything, every promise that God has made you, in the Bible, it's all yes. Every single one. They're blank checks. Signed by God, given to you. And if you allow yourself the faith to go cash that, then it's a guaranteed deposit. It's guaranteed. Sometimes you have a check written maybe from some family or whatever, and depending on the source, you... when you go to the bank and you deposit, you cross your fingers and you wish upon a magic star that the fund's clear, right? But with God, there is no hoping that it clears. He takes out his checkbook, and over 7,000 times he rips it out and just signs God on the bottom and then hands it to you and says, "Hey, if you have faith, it's a guarantee, yes." 7,000 times. All of his promises are yes in Christ to the faithful, to those who will claim by faith. You know, kids like digging in dirt. Sandboxes, digging holes. You know, my kids, when we were in Athens, doesn't have to be big holes. Can be. You know, but I remember them, you know, they'd go out off the front porch and they'd dig in the dirt to find roly-polies and worms and stuff like that. You know, little kids like to do that. So imagine, if you will, for a minute, that you're out in the yard or the sandbox and you're digging, you know, with your kids or a niece or a nephew or whatever. And amongst the digging, you unearth this box. It's not a big box, it's a small box. And you open that box and then in it there is a letter. And in that letter, it's addressed to whomever finds this box and reads this letter. I am guaranteeing you the blessing of receiving $1 million. Now, who's interested in $1 million? I am. I'm interested. I am curious. You have my attention. Right, so the promise and the guarantee of here's $1 million to whomever found this letter, it's yours to claim. Come find me. But what if over time, or they're just, if you don't know who wrote the letter, if there's no address, if there's no way of getting in contact with that person, knowing where it is and how to get in touch with them, then the letter and the pot of gold at the other side of the rainbow is what? It's worthless, right? The promises of the Bible are only applicable. Those blank checks are only valid to those who know the author. Just like we, you know, you could find that box digging in the dirt. You can have that letter. It could very well all be true. There's $1 million from whomever finds it. But if you don't know who wrote it, then you don't get to receive the promise. $1 million. You know, the Bible is littered with thousands and thousands of promises that are all yes promises to you and to I. But if we don't know the author of those promises, then we're never going to be able to cash in those checks. Faith comes from hearing the message, and the message through the word of Christ. If we want to know the author, if we want to know both what the promises are and the access to those promises and what we need to do to receive those blank checks fulfilled in our lives, then we got to know God. We got to know Jesus. We got to know the Holy Spirit. We got to be in the Word. We got to be soaking it up ourselves. Now, who knows everything there is to know written in the Bible? No hands. Pull mine down real quick, too, because I don't know. So, I don't know it all. And you don't know it all. But, hey, you may know something that I don't. So, it would behoove me to engage in a relationship. So that you can glean from, that I can glean from you the things that you know, and maybe there's something that I know that you don't. And so we formulate these relationships where we spend time with one another and we share what we're learning in our quiet times and we encourage one another. And when you share something with me that I didn't know, guess what happens to my faith? It grows. It gets bigger. It gets better. It goes stronger. When you learn something that maybe you didn't know, your faith is going to grow. It's going to get better. It's going to get stronger. We need each other. It's all intertwined and connected. There are no single strands that run from the Bible straight to one person, bypassing anything else in the Word. It all connects, every bit of it. We need to know the author. Faith allows us access to all the promises of God. Point number 5, faith can make our wildest dreams come true. Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. I need somebody to take Bobby Joe's role for me today. Because she's not here. Anybody, you don't have to raise your hand, just go ahead and shout it out. Amen. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20, it says, "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us." Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. Now, I wrote down, I copied and pasted some different translations, and I was going to read them, but then I thought, well, they're different translations, and maybe everybody would. So, I have some up here. Hopefully, it's, you know, I've circled and squared, and I have different colored pens. So, you're getting my notes, right? Straight from the preacher's notes. Not really aesthetically pleasing. But, the Christian Standard Bible says, "Now to him who is able to do above and beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that is at work within us," or that works in us. The Weymouth New Testament says, "Now to him who, in exercise of his power that is at work within us, is able." Who is able? God is able to do infinitely beyond all our highest prayers or thoughts. The Living Bible translation, "Now glory be to God, who by his mighty power at work within us is able." Who's able? God is able to do what? Far more than we would ever dare to ask or even dream of. Infinitely beyond. Infinity symbol, right? That it just keeps going. There's no end. There is no end to the awesomeness of God. It says that He is able to do far more than we would ever dare to ask or even dream of, infinitely beyond our highest prayers, the desires of your hearts, your thoughts, or even your hopes. That's what the Word of God says. Now let's break this down. Let's look at God's role in all of this, and let's look at our role in all of this. God's role, let's go back. God's role is that He is able to do, from the NIV that I read, immeasurably more, right? We also have above and beyond right here at the top. He's able to go above and beyond. He's able to go infinitely beyond. And again, infinitely beyond. That's God's role. God is, from the NIV, according to His power. From the Christian Standard Bible, according to the power. The Weymouth New Testament, in the exercise of His power, and in who by His mighty power. That's God's role. Him who is able. Him who is able. Him who, .. is able. And to God, .. who is able. God is able. So do you believe that I am able to do this? That's what Jesus asked the two blind men when they came following Him in Matthew chapter 9. We've looked at it the last 2 weeks, last Sunday and on Wednesday night. Do you believe that I am able to do this? God's role requires all the work. All the hard labor, all the hard, heavy lifting, immeasurably more, above and beyond, infinitely beyond, according to His power, His power, His power, His mighty power, He who is able, Him who is able, Him who is able, God is able. Now, glory be to God, who by His mighty power at work within us is able. God is able. Do you believe that He is able? He says, I am able to do infinitely beyond your highest prayers, your desires, your thoughts and hopes. But it doesn't matter whether or not He is able, because He is. It matters, do you believe that He is able? Your faith unlocks and unleashes this mighty power. This infinitely beyond, this above and beyond, this immeasurably more, that's what your faith does. Your faith unlocks Pandora's box of God's awesomeness. But just like we read in John 16, our lack thereof keeps that box locked tight. God has for each and every one of you a treasure house, a treasure trove, a storehouse full of infinitely more, above and beyond, immeasurably more. And you get to decide according to your faith. We choose. God gives us the key. He says, I've got it all out there. It doesn't matter what you are stumped by, what you are hurting over, what your the desires of your heart. That's what it says. Infinitely beyond your prayers, your desires, whatever you hope for. It's all there. It's all in this box, locked. And He gives you the key, and that key to unlocking and allowing it to rain down on you is your faith. Do you believe that He is able? What is our role? Our role is that we ask or imagine. That's our role from the NIV, that we ask or imagine. That we ask or think. Our role has to do with our prayers and our thoughts. And again, our highest prayers, our desires, our thoughts, our hopes. See, our role is small and compared to God's, and yet it has everything. It has everything to do with everything. God is able and therefore can do far more because He has the power to do it. Our part is simple. It's to ask. It's to have faith and ask. Our role is simple. It's to have faith and imagine. To allow that the awesomeness of kids is the imagination that comes out of their mind. They create these fantasical worlds, these friends that come up out of their imagination, these ideas of who they are and what they're going to be when they grow up. Their imagination runs loose and wild, and should it surprise us at all that Jesus said, hey, you need a change to have the heart of a little child. Right. And what is a characteristic of that is an imagination. Right. God's saying, imagine. Just, what's your role? Is to be faithful and allow your imagination to run wild of what He could do in your life, what He can do in your marriage, what He can do with your kids, what He can do at your workplace, what He can do in this building. Just let your imagination run wild, and then have some faith. Like Brad said, it doesn't even have to be much. Even a mustard seed can do great things. To pray. Our role is simple. To have faith and pray. To come to God. To pray. To desire. What are the desires of your heart? God knows them. Just like I know what my kids want before they ask. Every 5 minutes when Andrew shows up, I know he's hungry. Right? He's hungry and he wants food. Right? What are the we a lot of times as parents, we know what our kids' wants are. We know what their desires are. But sometimes we want them to ask. I want them to come and ask. It's already yes. I'm already going to give it to them. I just want them to have the courage to come and ask. To hope. And yes, to dream. God wants us to dream. To dream dreams of what it can be like in your life. What you want to overcome. What you want your church to look like. What you want the city to look like. Whatever it is, He wants you to dream. To dream. According to your faith, will it be done to you? Young children danced in the downpour like it was the first rainfall they'd ever seen. And it was. Parents threw back their heads, opened their mouths, and caught raindrops like they were libations. And they were. When it hasn't rained in more than a year, raindrops are like diamonds falling from the sky. It would be forever remembered as the day. The day thunderclaps applauded the Almighty. The day that puddle jumping became an act of praise. The day the legend of the circle maker was born. It was the first century BC, and a devastating drought had threatened to destroy a generation, the generation before Jesus. The last of the Jewish prophets had died off nearly four centuries before. Miracles were such a distant memory that they seemed like a false memory. And God was nowhere to be heard. But there was one man, an eccentric sage who lived outside the walls of Jerusalem, who dared to pray anyway. His name was Hony. And even if the people could no longer hear God, he believed that God could still hear them. When rain is plentiful, it's an afterthought. During a drought, it's the only thought. And Hony was their only hope. Famous for his ability to pray for rain, it was on this day, the day, that Hony would earn his moniker. With a 6-foot staff in his hand, Hony began to turn like a math compass. His circular movement was rhythmical and methodical. 90 degrees, 180 degrees, 270 degrees, 360 degrees. He never looked up as the crowds looked on. After what seemed like hours, but had only been seconds, Honi stood inside the circle he had drawn. Then he dropped to his knees, raised his hands to the heaven. With the authority of the prophet Elijah, who called down fire from heaven, Honi called down rain. Lord of the universe, I swear before your great name that I will not move from the circle until you have shown mercy upon your children. The word sent a shudder down the spine of all who were within earshot that day. It wasn't just the volume of his voice, it was with the authority of his tone. Not a hint of doubt. This prayer didn't originate in the vocal cords. Like water from an artesian well, the words flowed from the depths of his soul. His prayer was resolute, yet humble, confident, yet meek, expectant, yet unassuming. Then it happened. And as his prayer ascended to the heavens, raindrops descended to the earth. An audible gasp swept across the thousands of congregants who had encircled Honi. Every head turned heavenward as the first raindrops parachuted from the sky, but Honi's head remained bowed. The people rejoiced over each drop, but Honi wasn't satisfied with a sprinkle. Still kneeling within the circle, Honi lifted his voice over the sounds of celebration. Not for such rain have I prayed, but for the rain that will fill cisterns, pits, and caverns. The sprinkle turned into such a torrential downpour that eyewitnesses said no raindrop was smaller than an egg in size. It rained so heavily and so steadily that the people fled to the Temple Mount to escape the flash floods. Honi stayed and prayed inside his protracted circle. Once more he refined his bold request. Not for such a rain have I prayed, but for your rain, but for rain of your favor, blessing, and graciousness. Then, like a well-proportioned sun shower on a hot, humid August afternoon, it began to rain calmly, peacefully. Each drop was a tangible token of God's grace. And they didn't just soak the skin, they soaked the spirit with faith. It had been difficult to believe the day before the day. The day after the day, it was impossible not to believe. Eventually, the dirt turned into mud and back into dirt again. After quenching their thirst, the crowd dispersed, and the rainmaker returned to his humble hovel on the outskirts of Jerusalem. Life returned to normal, but the legend of the circle maker had been born. Honi was celebrated as a hometown hero by the people whose lives he had saved. But some within the Sanhedrin called the circle maker into question. A faction believed that drawing a circle and demanding rain dishonored God. Maybe it was those same members of the Sanhedrin who would criticize Jesus for healing a man's shriveled hand on the Sabbath a generation later. They threatened Honi with excommunication, but because the miracle could not be repudiated, Honi was ultimately honored for his act of prayerful bravado. The prayer that saved a generation was deemed one of the most significant prayers in the history of Israel. The circle he drew in the sand became a sacred symbol, and the legend of Honi the circle maker stands forever as a statement to the power of a single prayer to change the course of history. According to your faith will it be done to you. That comes from the book called The Circle Maker, written by Mark Batterson. But according to your faith will it be done to you. The last point that we're going to look at today is that faith enables us to hold on and to stand firm. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. chapter 4 and verse 8. It says, "We are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed." We often suffer, but we are never crushed. Even when we don't know what to do, we never give up. In times of trouble, God is with us. And when we are knocked down, we get up again. In every way, we're troubled, but we aren't crushed by our troubles. We're frustrated, but we don't give up. We're persecuted, but we are not abandoned. We're captured, but we are not killed. And you may have to just listen to the next one in case you can read my chicken scratch. So we are pressed on every side by our troubles, but we are not crushed and broken. We're perplexed, but we do not give up and quit. We're attacked, but God never abandons us. We get knocked down, but we get up and keep going. You know, a couple of different terms that stuck out to me that are mentioned in a couple of different translations. This perplexed, meaning that we're completely baffled, referring to confusion, being dumbfounded, bamboozled, discombobulated, mysterious, again, confusing. That's what it says. We're perplexed. It's beyond our comprehension. We are so dumbfounded at what's going on. But we don't give up and quit even when we have no idea what's going on or why it's going on. You know, resilience is defined as the capacity to recover quickly from difficulties or from toughness. Resilience is that ineffable quality that allows some people to be knocked down by life and come back stronger than ever. Rather than letting failure overcome them and drain their resolve, they find a way to rise from the ashes. That's what resilience is. And that is what we look at in this scripture. In these different translations of Scripture, is somebody that exemplifies resilience. We're pressed, hard pressed, but we're not crushed. We're perplexed. We don't understand. We're not in despair. We don't give up and we don't quit. We get struck down. We get knocked down by life, but we're not destroyed. God doesn't leave us. He doesn't abandon us. Where do we get the resilience like we've just read? It comes from the same thing that we've been talking about. It comes from faith. It's not complex. There's no quadratic formula. There's not a lot of inputs and variables that go into it. It is simply holding on to your faith. Faith is the key to the kind of resilience that though you get knocked down by life, you come back stronger than you ever have been before. As opposed to letting failure, because we all fail, we all blow it, we all make mistakes. But rather than letting that be, rather than being overcome by that and draining our resolve, faith helps us to find a way to rise again and to continue to put that one foot in front of another. Anybody ever see the movie What About Bob? It's a great movie.
Wonderful,
wonderful movie. And I love it that you can even find spiritual application from a great movie like What About Bob. Right, the movie, this guy, I don't even know how you would diagnose this guy. But he had problems. And he went to a psychiatrist who had written a book, and the book was called Baby Steps. And after the first session, it was like, don't try to figure out how to get all the way down, you know, from the office all the way back to your apartment. Just figure out how to go take baby steps from here to the door. And then from the door to the elevator, and from the elevator down, and you just take baby steps. That's what faith does. Sometimes we're running in our faith. Sometimes all we got is baby steps. But you're still going to get there. It's still and it's not always going to be baby steps. That's what that rising from the ashes again. That's that you come out on the other side better and stronger than you were before. That's what baby steps. When we just will keep putting one foot in front of the other by faith. God is faithful. And He will pour out those blessings on us. Ephesians chapter 6. We'll close out here. Thanks, Jerry. Ephesians chapter 10, I'm sorry, Ephesians 6, verse 10. If you try to turn to Ephesians chapter 10, you'll be flipping for a long time. Chapter 6 and verse 10. It says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand." That after we've done everything, that we are standing. "For this reason, take up the full armor of God, so that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having prepared everything, to take your stand." Like Jerry was talking about, we have to be prepared. We cannot casually walk through a moment of a day thinking that the spiritual battle doesn't exist, that there are not terrifying demons dispatched from Satan himself to brutally destroy your soul at all costs. We are not afforded. We have to be prepared. So put on the armor that God gives. Then when the evil day comes, you will be able to defend yourself. And when the battle is over, you will still be standing firm. Brothers and sisters, the battle will end. Now, I'm not talking about just the battle of when we ultimately get to heaven one day. What you're going through, what we go through, the trials and the tribulations, the struggles in life, those battles too will end. It will not be that way forever. There's a lot that goes into it. Part of what may end your battle is simply your perspective on the battle that you're going through. And choosing to have a faithful and a heavenly perspective on it can simply end the battle that you're going through. It doesn't mean that it ends what you're going through. You know, my dad lived the last 20 plus years of his life chronically ill, heart attacks, kidney disease, kidney failures, transplants, cancers, broken everything. Not everything, but lots of bones. A miserable physical existence the last 2 decades of his life. And yet that battle ended because of his faith and because of choosing to have a godly perspective, that he didn't have to battle that battle. It didn't mean that all of his physical ailments disappeared. It just meant that by faith, that battle was over. Because he gave it to God. He trusted it to God. Did it ever mean that he didn't have a moment in a day where he didn't wish that maybe he didn't have those struggles? No. But he wasn't being continually knocked down by it, because he chose to see through it by faith. So put on God's armor now. Then when the evil day comes, you will be able to resist the enemy's attacks, and after fighting to the end, you will still hold your ground. If you want to stay to the end, you have to fight. If you want to stand firm at the end, it's not talking about... That's what he says. And at the end, after it's all said and done, to stand. If we simply want to be standing in the end, then we have to fight to the end. We don't get cruise control and autopilot. We don't get to do that. Now, they're making cars today that drive themselves, which I can't imagine ever getting behind, or I guess in the passenger seat of something like that. But we don't get that. As disciples and Christians, we don't get that. There's no autopilot. We've got to fight to the end. For this reason, take up all the armor that God supplies. The armor that you need to do all of this, God supplies you. God supplies both the armor and the victory. Then you will be able to take a stand during these evil days. Once you have overcome all obstacles, you will be able to stand your ground. We will have obstacles. They are coming, or they're here. They will leave and they will come back. Go read Ecclesiastes. There's a time for everything. It's not all as bad as it seems. It's also maybe not all as good as it seems. The day will come when it will end. And then it will come back again sometime later. But the goal is in the end to stand. Where does your faith play in all of this right here and all of that? Where does our faith play? Look in verse 16. In addition to all this, all the armor of God that we take up, in addition to all this, take up the shield of faith. Faith. Take up your shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Hi. Your faith can extinguish all the flaming arrows. Every single thing that Satan tries to throw your way, your faith can extinguish it. All of it. In marriage, we're supposed to avoid, right, the extremes. You always do this, you never do this, and then we end up fighting. Not about whatever it was that we were arguing about, but because now you say, wait, I never do that? But God gives us the extreme, the certainty, 100%, your faith can extinguish every single obstacle, attack, day of evil, everything that comes your way from the devil. Your faith can extinguish all of it. It can. It can. It says your faith can extinguish all the flaming arrows. So, why is holding on and standing firm so important? Because it can. But according to your faith, will it? You can. You have the power. You have the tools. You have the armor of God to be able to defeat your enemy. And in the end, both here, now, and then, be standing firm. You choose. You choose how it's going to go. Closing out, Rick Warren says, because faith doesn't always take you out of the problem. Why is holding on and standing firm so important? Why? Because faith doesn't always take you out of the problem. Faith leads you through the problem. Faith doesn't take away the pain, but gives you the ability to handle the pain, or I would say to endure the pain. Faith doesn't take you out of the storm. It calms you during the storm. It's not a magic wand that makes life disappear or just all the hard things of life disappear. But faith enables you to go through it. It enables you to go through the troubles that you're going through, or the problems. It enables you to go through the pain that is before you. It enables to calm you during the storms of life. It's all open there. It's wide open for us, guys. It's wide open. The scriptures, it's all right here. Where you want your wildest dreams come true. The things that you want to overcome, the victory that you so desperately and deeply desire in life and marriage and relationships and the church and whatever it is, it's all right there. According to your faith, will it be done to you? Amen? Let's close out with a word of prayer.